Good morning, all. Thank you, music team, for that. A lot of songs about the cross, a lot of songs about the Word of God, a lot of songs about the message. When I get up here, I try to mirror my life with what I'm sharing on, and I tell myself I'm not bringing what you need to hear, I'm bringing what I need to hear. I mean, that's what Ezra told us, right? We seek to find the word, and then we do it, and then we teach it. I've got a lot of doing to do, so the things we talk about today are things that I need to hear. The question I have is, when was the last time we gave a mind-blowing, life-changing command response gospel to somebody? When is the last time we actually sat down and said, accept it and live, reject it and die? Pretty simple. Or do we flower it up with our own way of sharing things? More importantly, when was the last time our life actually showed it so that the listener would not be able to say, yeah, but, you know, when is the last time we just sat down and shared from the Word of God? He died, he was buried, he rose again, he did it for you, accept it and live, reject it and die. It's the simplicity of the gospel. So today we are continuing in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up in chapter 13, beginning in verse 40. We're continuing in the book of Acts, and Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 14, verse 7. A lot of it is redundant stuff. But as we look at the book, we're reminded that everything has happened to further the gospel. You see, when we talk about preaching the gospel, that's what's going on in the book of Acts. They are sharing the gospel to grow the church. They're taking that gospel pawn and moving it one block down the chessboard to where they can say, God's got you. And the church is growing one believer at a time. That's all they did here. They did it on Pentecost. It was predicted. It was told that he would die. You killed him. It happened in Samaria. It happened in the house of Cornelius. It's happening here to the second group of Gentiles. We're beginning to see more of an outreach to the Gentiles and the growth of the church. And the journey started back in chapter 12, verse 25. And we just turn there for just a second. After delivering the gift from Antioch, we heard that the prophet came up and said there's going to be a famine. So they send the gift by Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And they're coming back now. They're back. And after delivering that gift, they returned to Antioch, taking John Mark with them, who was a relative of Barnabas. And the verse 12, verse 25, bridges what follows with the earlier account of the church at Antioch. They were called Christians first at Antioch. They take the gift, they come back, and now we're back at the church of Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1 tells us there were in the church that was Antioch. You got this sort of a dream team, and I'm kind of moving quick because Mark brought us a great message on what they did here. So you got this kind of a dream team going on at Antioch, and Saul being the newcomers. And in verse 2, it says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. They were just doing the work. They're just functioning. They're not looking for anything. And as they were doing the work, they were led by the Spirit, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. The church there did not say, are you kidding me? They just got back, and they're starting to minister, and now you're taking them away again. They didn't. They just obeyed what the Spirit was doing, and off went Paul and Barnabas. They sent them away. The Spirit spoke. The church listened. Mark brought us the trail. They sailed. They went to Seleucia, to Cyprus, to Salamis, went around the island of Paphos. They ran into the sorcerer, and despite how tired Paul was at this point, he dealt with it head on by defending the truth, and because of that, look what happens. If you get to chapter 13, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Isn't that something? the word of God being preached, and this guy gets saved after seeing it. You never know who's watching. Never know who's watching. When you're sharing the word of God, when you're living for the Lord, you never know who's looking at you. This guy is watching everything that's going on, and because of the word of God that was preached, this guy becomes a believer. The challenges would only intensify as the journey continued. It was here where John abandoned ship. Verse 13, huge hole. John was a big help, and now he was gone. They went from 3 down to 2, but they refused to give in to the exhaustion. You would think that after the journey, after the sorcerer, Paul and Barnabas would have called it a day, but notice what they do. And we've all been there. I'm tired. I can't go on any longer. I need to stay home. I can't. These guys didn't. Notice exactly what they do. In verse 14, they departed from Perga, came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went straight to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Right into the synagogue as he always does. You look at chapter 9, when he first got saved, he went right into the synagogue. You're going to see it again in chapter 14, verse 1. You see, if they went to the Gentiles first, think about it, they would never get to the synagogue. He goes in and he just sits down. That's all it says they did. They just went in and they sat down in the synagogue. And in verse 15, you have the invitation. After the message was done, after everything was preached, they said, hey, anybody wants to share, go on. And Mark brought this to us last time. Paul stands up in verse 16 and beckoning with his hand said, men in Israel, this is what he does. Fear God and listen. My question this morning is, could we do that? If we were visiting another assembly and somebody said, stand up and say something, could we stand up and actually give a calculated, precise message that Paul did? Paul knew exactly what he was doing. It was genius. 17 through 23, it was a calculated piecing together of the gospel, and I'm not going to read it this time, but he goes back to the Old Testament and he traces it. And then you get to verse 22 and 23 of it, and it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David. He went right to David. It was genius. Everyone knows about David, and he sets the tone for Jesus Christ. He's leading to the cross. Verse 24 and 25, he leads right to Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not him, but he's coming whose shoes I am not worthy to tie. What a genius. Verse 26, then and brethren, this came to you. To you has this salvation been sent. Same thing in Acts, same message in Acts. Verse 27 through 29, you killed them. Verse 27, you didn't listen to the voices of the prophets read every Sabbath. And in verse 29, when they had fulfilled everything. Interesting comment in verse 29. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, Jesus was not a victim of history. This wasn't a surprise. Oh my goodness, they're ambushing me. This was not a surprise. He was not a victim of history. And he was nailed to the cross. You killed him. Verses 30 through 37, death couldn't keep him in the ground. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he did it for you. And then we have the invitation. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, in verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Here it comes. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow, what a message. What a message. Piecing together not his own thoughts, not his own activities, but the word of God, he pieced it together and finally said, this one that it was prophesied about him, he came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, by him is the forgiveness of sins by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What a gospel. Calculated and precise, they knew David, and through him the Savior would come. So the gospel is given, which leads us to our passage today. And after Paul preaches the gospel, Mark touched on it a little bit last week, he follows up with a warning. In verse 40 and 41, beware therefore, because of that, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken by the prophets. Beware therefore. Then he goes right back to what they know. They know the prophets. And in verse 41, he tells them what Habakkuk said. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall no way believe, though a man should declare it unto you. What's he talking about? He's talking about judgment. Talking about judgment in the time of Habakkuk. It warns against the unbelief of Israel. If they reject the message of God, they're going to get it. The gospel has been given by Paul, and he gives the warning. Receive this, or there will be judgment, just as there was back there. Just as there was judgment for unbelief back then. And notice this, they won't believe it. The magnitude of the work would render it unbelievable if only one heard about it. Eyewitnesses and testimony wouldn't convince them. The work is going to be so unbelievable that you're not going to believe it. The Old Testament quote was talking about the Babylonian captivity of Judah, a destruction so amazing that those who experienced it would never believe by hearing. They did not listen to the warning. Same destruction is coming for those who do not believe God's word. Paul says here, it's decision time. Decision time. He just spends 20 verses telling them, leading to the cross of Christ, telling them that he's the only way, and he says now, it's decision time. What do I do with this? What are you going to do with Jesus? We know there's three responses. I love it, I hate it, or lukewarm. I really don't care about it. Your three responses. I have to ask, isn't this the way the gospel should be preached? Don't get me wrong. We don't want to walk around with a sledgehammer. We don't want to try to smash an egg with a sledgehammer, and we don't want to be those guys. But when we preach the gospel and we tell them that this one who left heaven, who died in your place, was buried and rose again, and the Bible tells us if we believe that he was the one, that we can have eternal life. I do want to tell you that if you reject it, you go into the history books as going somewhere, as going to hell. Isn't that the way the gospel should be preached? Lovingly and gently. However, there is a consequence for not believing it. It's the way it should be preached. Don't be afraid to say if you reject it, you'll end up in hell. I remember getting saved, and let me tell you something. Maybe we did hit too hard with a sledgehammer. But it was decision time. Reject it and live, receive it and live, reject it and die. He died. He did this for you. What are you going to do with this? Receive it and live, reject it and die. It had to be said. Romans tells us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're one of them. I'm one of them. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said it when he talked to Nicodemus. The condemnation is this, that you didn't receive it. Jesus himself said it. And we will see Paul and Barnabas continue their ministry. It is one that proclaims the word of God, one that proclaims the truth. Paul never thought of softening the truth to make Christianity more desirable for the unbelievers. And when you preach the word of God this way, you get a response. You get results. So as the good news hits the city of Antioch, it's the same effect you saw in Jerusalem, Samaria. The whole place blows up. You have those Jews and Gentiles who believe it, and then you have those that would try to destroy what has been done. And Paul preaches about Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the pinnacle of history, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the justifier of sinners, and he finishes with the warning, and now we see the responses. I have to tell you, years ago, when we were with the HIPS group, we were believers in Christ, And there were times that we went out to open air campaigning. Chuck came, showed us how to do it, and boy, did we hit the streets. And I remember one day in particular, I'm watching the speaker, who at that time happened to be my dad, and I'm just standing in the crowd, and I notice this guy next to me because the shadow was, he was this big, and I'm thinking, as I'm sitting there and I'm watching my dad share the gospel message, I could see the seething in this guy. I could see it. I could see the response. Now, others are listening. They're listening, and they want to know what's going on. This guy, I could feel it. And all of a sudden, he takes one step towards the speaker, and I said, "Hey, don't I know you?" And he looked at me, and I worked with his brother. The point I'm making is you're going to have a response. When you preach the Word of God with conviction, when you preach the gospel with, this is what he did for you, what are you going to do with it, you're going to get a response. A, tell me more. B, don't say that to me anymore. This is how I'm going. This guy was headed for the speaker. Luckily, at that time, I knew his brother because he was moving, man, and this guy was the size of Texas. Anyway, those are the responses that you're going to get. And when you preach the clear gospel, when you preach a clear gospel and don't hold back, it commands a response. Notice the first response here in verse 42 through 44. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, watch this, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What a response. Let me tell you something. If I was preaching the gospel and I had this response, I would just, victory, and I'd chalk it up as a victory. What a compliment. When Paul finishes, he and Barnabas went out, and as they went out, the Gentiles said, "Hey, can you come back next week? We want to hear it again." What a compliment. I don't think that when I walked out of here after giving a message, I know that I have never had one of you come up and say, "Hey, man, can you just go on with that next week?" Never had it. Maybe it's because of the schedule. I don't know. But I've never had that happen to me. However, what an encouragement it is to a speaker to create interest. I had somebody tell me before I come up here, he says, "You got me for the first 10 minutes. After that, I'm going to sleep." But that's it. I got you for 10 minutes. And if I don't make it interesting, away you go. And I get it. I get it. We need to present the Word of God with genuine enthusiasm to get everyone excited about the message, to hear the Word, to receive the Word, and then to move on with the Word. Paul and Barnabas, they're leaving. They're leaving. And if you look at verse 52 of the same chapter, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and they made their way to Iconium in Lystra." What happened after they left? Did they continue? Did they continue with the Word of God, or did they just go back? You want to present something that will drive people to the Scriptures for salvation or growth. Paul had that ability. Look at verse 43. The Jews wanted to hear more. They were different than the Gentiles. Paul encouraged them to continue on in the grace of God, which indicates that they may have gotten saved. It's what you want to tell a new believer, because that's what you fear the most in a new believer, and that is going back. Continue on. Continue on in the grace of God. To the Jew, it means don't go back. Don't go back to where you came from. Galatians tells us that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Same chapter. You did run well. Who hindered you that you would not obey the truth? You can't trust the Lord for salvation and then go back to work. Salvation is free. It's what happened with Hebrews. They get saved, persecution sets in, and what do they want to do? "I don't need this, man. I didn't sign up for this," and back to the temple they go. Verse 44, The next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came out. It's the result of a clear gospel message. And when you speak the word of God with conviction, with clarity, it commands a response. And just as there is a positive one, there is a negative one. Guys, I tried to sink my teeth into this passage, and I'm looking at responses here. Mark had the last week, Paul sitting down and giving that message. What a passage to give a message on. Here we see the responses on it. Okay, look at verse 45. Then Paul, or verse, yeah, 45, but when the Jews saw that the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Question I had to ask myself is, if I'm giving the gospel message and somebody does that, do I have enough knowledge of the word to keep going? Or do I just fold up the tent and give up and trip over words falling out of my mouth? Could I defend what I just said? Stuff I need to think about. They were envious. They were different than those in verse 43. They were encouraged to continue on. This just says, I don't like the Jews horning in on salvation. I don't like them. I don't like them. Never did. They were envious and spoke against the things Paul said. It expresses an attitude. It's the same word used in 5:17. They were filled with indignation because these Jews are getting saved. They were so jealous for the purity, selfishness, self-centeredness, isolation, and nationalism of their religion, they couldn't stand anybody else getting blessed by God. So they spoke loud and long, contradicting what Paul said. Here Paul just delivered a gospel that was precise, it was genius. And these guys now are contradicting what they said. It would have been bad enough. But at the end of the verse, it says they blasphemed. It's speaking evil. Not only did they just say, don't believe this guy, they said, don't believe the guy he's talking about. They blasphemed God and Jesus, which is the ultimate sin. Notice Paul's response. Again, I had to ask what I've given up here. I got a crowd here, and I could see it escalating, what I've given up. Notice Paul's response, just no arguing. Then Paul and Barnabas in verse 46, notice what they did. They grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Wow. What a verse. And when you break that down into English, here's what it says. First of all, they grew bold. As the persecution grew, so did their courage. We spoke the gospel to you first because that was the plan. It's what Matthew said. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was in Peter's second sermon. Unto you first, God having raised up his son in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. It was the plan. They were God's people and God wanted them to be his witness. Nation, I'll send the gospel to you first, and after you believe, then you can spread it. But seeing you thrust it from you, it just doesn't mean they set it aside. It means they pushed it away. Seeing that you pushed it away, seeing that you reject it, what a sad thing. The Messiah's people pushing away the Messiah. And I, again, practically, I had to stop and ask myself, what kind of pushing do I do as a believer? When I think about what he did, the grace that he shows me, the mercy that he shows me every day, not winking at my sin, but not killing me. That's the mercy that he shows. And I still thrust away and decide to live my own life. It also says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You judge yourself, seeing that you have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. You know what? When we're sharing the word of God, you need to remember it's their decision. I don't want it. I don't want it. If a person dies without Jesus Christ, it's because he chose to do that. And if a man dies and goes to hell, it's because he decided to go there. I don't want it. Here's the gift. I don't want the gift. You made the call. Someone said, Jesus isn't on trial anymore either. We know who he is, but you are on trial. And by what you do to and with Jesus Christ, you declare judgment on yourself. You pronounce your own sentence. Accept it and live, reject it and die. And when you did that, we turn to the Gentiles. They will reach the world with the gospel. And when they says they turn to the Gentiles, I just need to point out, it's not forever. This is a dislocale. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, Paul always goes to the Jews, and when they reject it, then he turns to the Gentiles. It happens over and over again throughout the book of Acts until Paul finally reaches Rome. And then notice he goes right back to what they know, and he quotes from Isaiah in verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set you to be a light to the nations, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. It's an Old Testament passage. Guys, in looking at it, it probably has three applications. To Israel, you can read from Isaiah, I have made you to be the light of the nations. We know that Jesus Christ himself is the light of the nations. We saw that when he went into the temple and saw Simeon. Come, let me bless him. Let me hold him. Oh, bless you, Lord. My eyes have finally seen thy salvation, the glory of Israel, the light to the nations. And then you have Paul here. He's commanded us to be a light to the nations. Who do you people think you are getting angry that the Jews are getting, or the Gentiles are getting saved? You have no right being prejudiced and negative because you see the Gentiles coming to the Messiah. He was sent to be a light to the nations for salvation to the ends of the earth. You don't even believe your own prophets. Who are you people? Paul just doesn't stop. He keeps hammering away with the truth. And let me tell you something. No matter what situation we're in, whether it's sharing the word of God, whether it's witnessing, whether it's living our life, when we live according to seeking first that kingdom and his righteousness and the word of God, the rest falls in line. Notice the response again in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Once again, when the word is spoken, people go one way or the other. The Gentiles heard it. What did they do? They were glad and they glorified what? The word of God. He did it for me. I didn't deserve what he did. Isn't that something? What a genius plan that God has. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? I don't even need to tell you. The end of the verse, as many as were ordained here, you know, it's one of the election verses, but I want to share something with you. As many as were ordained, it means to put in order. It means to station, to place in a certain order, to arrange, to assign a place. Someone said you have two doctrines in the Bible. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And this is where divine planning met freedom. This illustration was given to me years ago by Paul Hipps. You have humanity walking down a hallway and the word of God going out, and you have those that choose to accept it and they step through the door of eternal life. And when they shut the door, it says on the back, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Isn't that great? Divine sovereignty, human freedom. See, it's God's desire that everybody gets saved. But it's a decision. Accept it and live, reject it and die. And so in verse 49, it goes on, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. It means to bear or carry through any place, carry different ways. The result, evangelism. Let me tell you, when people get saved, what's the first thing that they should do? Tell somebody else, man. I got to tell somebody. You know what Carmen said? I got to tell somebody. And that's what they did. The word of the Lord was published. And you get saved, you tell others. And notice the key to the positive response. Notice the key to the positive response. Verse 44, the next Sabbath day came the whole city to hear what? The word of God. Not Paul. The word of God. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and it was necessary that the word of God should have come to you. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. In verse 49, and when the word of the Lord was published. What's the key? The word of God. It's the key to everything when it comes to speaking God's message. It's the key to everything. When you have the truth, there's no need for argument. This is what the word of the Lord says. You know why Antioch was turned upside down? Paul didn't wing it. He didn't come in there with his own agenda. He didn't speak about anything but the word of God. It was the key to everything. But the Jews just won't let it go. Verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their borders. They go underground. They took a cheap shot. You know what they did? They went after the ladies. You want to know how to get to a guy? Right through the wife. And that's what they did. We have no other alternative. We need to go to the ladies. They'll change their mind. And that's what they did. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And I don't know the nature of what happened, but Paul writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He says, persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then they kicked him out of the city. They expelled him. They cast out. They drove him out with the notion of violence, all for telling them about a guy who died in their place and rose again. And they kick him out of the city. These Jews pushed away their own Messiah. The Messiah's people pushed away the Messiah. Verse 51. Just little points here you're picking up. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. I always wondered, what does that mean? Does it mean going like this? See ya. Nah, there was a point here. There was a point here. They shook the dust off of their feet. What a statement. It's what Jesus told them to do. Back in Luke, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust of your feet in testimony against them. He says it again in Luke 10, but into whatever city you enter, they don't receive you and they receive you not. Go your way out into the streets the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which stays on us, we wipe off against you. You see, no Jew would ever bring Gentile dirt into Israel because the Jews believed that Gentile soil was defiled. So when a Jew arrived at the border of Israel, he would shake the dust off his feet because they didn't even want Gentile dirt in Israel. So Jesus tells him, shake the dust off your feet. Treat those Jews like they were Gentiles. Don't have anything to do with them. When they don't receive you, that's how you respond. They were in effect saying, we consider you heathen, and that is the worst rebuke you could ever give a Jew, to assign him a place with the pagans. Verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Once again, when you preach the gospel, you force someone to make a choice. And when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, they left two groups of people. Some rejected the gospel, others were saved. There was no middle ground. Either you accept it and live, or you reject it and die, which moves us into chapter 14. Just going to pick up a couple of things here, because it's almost identical to what happened in Antioch. It came to pass at Iconium that when they were both together, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And they spoke that a great multitude, both Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brethren. And on it goes. Same deal. They go in, they preach, people reject it, and all of a sudden the persecution starts. Many believe there's opposition. The result of that opposition is seen in verse 6. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, to the cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lies round about. Now remember, they just left Antioch. They made their way about 100 miles southeast to Iconium. And when we get to the chapter, there's just a few things that we need to notice. Remember, they just got thrown out of Iconium, of Antioch. Just got thrown out. They didn't quit. They began what was known as the first missionary journey. And we saw the trail. They went to Cyprus, and now they're up Antioch, and now they're down 100 miles southeast. Thank you, Mark, for that map last week, which was very, very good. Notice when they get there again, they go right to the synagogue for a couple of reasons. Paul had a heart for the Jews, and even though they were preaching Christ in grace, going to the synagogue showed that they had not rejected the Jewish nation. They kept the door open. We've got to be careful when we're preaching the Word of God. Oh, you don't believe it? You're out. We need to keep the door open so that we can continue to witness, and that's exactly what Paul did. If they went to the Gentiles first, they probably would have never made the synagogue. If he evangelized the Gentiles, the Jews would have written him off and the synagogue would never have been open. Now remember, they just left Antioch, a town that they were thrown out of. What I want you to notice is they didn't go home. Guys, it's an encouragement. Stick with me 4 minutes. They didn't go home, but they so spoke. They so spoke is what it says in verse 1. In what manner is that? It's the same manner in which they had been speaking. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. Believe it and live. Reject it and die. The opposition in verse 2, they knew it was coming. The same thing that happened in Antioch. And notice Paul and Barnabas' response in verse 3. A long time because of that, they, speaking boldly in the Lord, stayed there a long time. When the persecution got hot, they stayed. It's the same thing that happened all through the book of Acts. When Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin and they're told, don't speak anymore, what did they do? We're speaking anyway. We can't help but speak this. You judge who we should obey. There was boldness, and God gave them testimony by signs and wonders. Verses 4 through 6, and I'm moving along kind of quickly here. The multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles, and there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, also of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Because of this preaching, again, it commanded a response, and the lid finally blew. They began stoning them. They made an assault on them. It's a violent motion, a hostile movement, and they used them despitefully. It was an arrogant lack of respect by speech and conduct. They just wanted to blast them out of existence, and now they begin to stone them. They fled. It's what Jesus told them to do. They don't accept you, go to another town. But I want you to notice in verse 7, and we'll close with this. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lies round about, and there they preached the gospel. They didn't stop. Guys, I have to tell you, there were times in my life when going to a meeting was too far, and I chose to stay home. It's too far. There were times in a meeting that I didn't like what I was going to hear. I stayed home. These guys just met the sorcerer. They just made who knows a how many mile trip. They just get thrown out of Antioch by stoning, thrown out of the city. Here they are now in Lystra and Derbe, and the same thing is happening. So they run from this town, and they go to Lystra and Derbe in Lycaonia, and there they preached the gospel. They still did not quit. They kept going on. And I want to tell you something. They did not go there. They didn't flee to Lystra and Derbe to escape persecution. They preached the word of God at Lystra as soon as they got there, and they did it. The wording of this verse means they did it continuously. Nothing stopped them from doing it. They didn't stop. Isn't it something that when the attacks against the gospel and its messengers, it ends up furthering the progress of the gospel. So I want to tell you, when you're preaching the word of God and there's persecution, remember this, What is God teaching me? How am I furthering the gospel by enduring what he's putting in front of me? And that's in any aspect of our life. When things don't go well for each one of us, we have to stop and say, what is God teaching me here that I can learn from it and move on so that others watching will be brought closer to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? They never quit. Question again, when's the last time that we ever preached a convicting, attention-getting, response-commanding gospel that someone listening would either say, I don't want it, or I accept it? When's the last time we did that? And when's the last time we went on in the face of rejection, rejecting it? Read this passage over and over again, and we see that God has a plan. He has a plan for us in every aspect of our life. When things get rough, he's got a plan. He's always there. He holds us by our right hand. Psalm 73 tells us that. He's been there all along. Hang on and don't quit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that Paul and Barnabas have been. Thank you for the encouragement that you would have given us through your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it cuts deeper than anything could ever go. All the way down to our joints and marrow. Thank you, it is a discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, may we seek to know your word, that we might do it, that we might learn it. And then, Lord, that we would proclaim it. Thank you for this time. Pray for safety as we head out now, Lord, and just bless our week. In Jesus' name, amen.